1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. And as we read these verses, I think that Paul would have enjoyed very much singing that last song and the meaning of that song of how precious that the Lord Jesus truly is. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. May we pray. Heavenly Father, as we have opened our Bibles and read from your word, may our hearts be open to receive your word and the blessings that are contained as you reveal to us those things concerning your blessed Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful example that you've given to us of the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ to change individuals. And as we look at the Apostle Paul, who was originally Saul, how that you changed him and the zeal and the fervor that he had to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May that same zeal be upon us today. Lord, may we rejoice in that finished work that Christ accomplished on the cross when He shed His blood. Father, I ask for preaching grace that I might preach your word simply and in sincerity in such a way that you would be honored, Christ would be exalted, and that we would be strengthened as we're reminded of our Lord and Savior. Bless, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. This is getting back to the absolute very fundamentals of the Word of God concerning the truth of who our Lord and our Savior is. When I look at this particular passage and I think of how that Paul began to lead into the subject in these five verses that I want to share with you, I began to think about how that Paul was humbling himself even as he was writing these words. He says, I came to you not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. And as I thought about that verse of Scripture, I thought, you know, Paul was so capable of the excellency of speech. He was so capable of wisdom. This was a man that he would describe himself at times throughout. He would say that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, he was a Pharisee, which he was saying that in such a way at that time as he was writing to the church at Philippi to say that if you want to look at man's accolades, look at this. But right after he said that, he said, I count that as dung. I count that as less than nothing. Because if I'm lifted up, then the glory of Christ is not to be seen. But if Christ is lifted up and His glory is seen in each of our lives, then those things that we have accomplished, those things that we have accumulated in our lives, those things that would maybe matter to others, it shines even more brightly if it's shining through the light of Jesus Christ. So he said, I didn't want to come to you with the excellency of speech. And again, talking about himself in another place, actually as he was being accused and was on his way ultimately to stand before Herod Pilate in Rome, as they were coming to take him, he stopped them. He just put up his hands and he began to talk to them. And he began to talk to them in the Hebrew language. He would talk to some in the Greek language, some in the Hebrew language. But as he was talking to those Jews that were coming up against him to accuse him, he said, wait a minute. He said, I am a man that was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And you mentioned Gamaliel in that day, and immediately there was a reverence. There was an honor that was given, because in that day and time, Gamaliel was the man as far as the law was concerned. He was the top. And Paul said, I sat at his feet. And he went on to say, and I taught according to the perfect manner of the law. Well, when he began to speak that, he already had the attention of the Romans, because he said to them, I'm a citizen of Rome. But then he got the attention of the Hebrews that were there, the Jews that were there to accuse him. But then immediately after saying, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, it was as if he says, I'm going to take it up a notch. Who's the chef is going to take it, kick it up a notch. He said, I'm going to kick it up a notch. Yes, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but guess what? I sat at the feet of Jesus. He went immediately from that to say, I was on my way to Damascus with letters in my hand to take into custody any of those that called upon God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I was ready to put them in prison, but the next thing I knew, and this is Steve's version of it, but the next thing I knew, I was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and He was talking to me, the risen Son of God, the one that you put to death in Jerusalem. Guess what? He's alive. He's alive. And so now, as he's talking concerning these things, he's saying, don't look at me as to what I've accomplished. I want to tell you about Jesus. And if I know my heart, each Sunday as I stand before you, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about what He's done. And there's another old song that we sing sometimes, the story that never grows old. It never grows old to me when you tell me what Jesus has done for me on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Even as I began to rejoice as Brother Julius was praying concerning that finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, that does my heart good every time that I hear that. Every time that I'm reminded that Jesus paid it all. He didn't just pay part of it and the rest is up to me. He didn't just pay part of it and I have to talk smoothly to get my way into it. He didn't just pay all of it and I've got to do the works to get myself in a place where that I'm ready for it. He did it. He accomplished it. His blood paid it all. So Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, and quite honestly, knowing as you've read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, the church of Corinth, they had problems. They had struggles. They had situations. They had things from one end of the gamut to the other. It just ran the whole line there of things that were taking place in the church at Corinth. And as you read through that book, every time that he addresses one of the situations, every time that he addresses one of the struggles, the issues that they're dealing with, he points them back to Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Whatever the situation, whatever the struggle is. And I'm just going to say this now. In our nation today, we're struggling. We're struggling. I mean, we'd have to have blinders on our eyes for anybody not to acknowledge we're struggling as a nation. But guess what? Jesus is still the answer. He's still the one. We need to turn our eyes back to Him. We need to look to Him. So Paul says, as he's writing this, he says, I don't want to come with excellency of speech. I don't want to come with words of wisdom. I don't want to come with enticing words. I'm not trying to talk you into anything. You know, if I can talk you into religion, the world can just like that talk you out of it. He says, I'm not trying to persuade you. I'm just telling you the facts. Or the old Western years ago, that's no brag, just fact. That's just the way that it is. Jesus is the one who accomplished it. He says, instead of coming with you with excellency of speech, and right now my mouth is so dry, and it reminds me of the first few Sundays when we were back, and I would stand here, and my mouth would get so dry. I was so nervous. I'd gone back 30 years ago and how nervous I was back then. And it was just like all over again. So I know I didn't stand before you, and I don't today with excellency of speech. I still have Steve-isms, words that I just make up, but it sounds pretty good when I say them. So I'm not here with excellency of speech, but I am here with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And quite honestly, that's all the message we need. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, fit Jesus into that formula and you've got the answer. Every time. So Paul said, instead of coming to you with my excellency of speech, which he could have, or my wisdom, which he could have, he said, I come to you declaring the testimony of God. Have you ever thought about that? What is the testimony of God? I come to you, he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. That testimony was given to us on two different occasions, as I understand it. And I know it maybe branches out and goes into much different ways, but there's two times that the testimony of God was given. What is a testimony? It's a verbal account, isn't it? It's a verbal witness of what is seen. Jesus, the day that he was baptized by John the Baptist. You remember John said, I have need to be baptized of you. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the latchets on your sandals. I'm not worthy to baptize you. Suffer it to be so, John, for thus it becometh us to fulfill righteousness. So they went down in the river. John dunked him in the water. When he brought him back up, you remember the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. But do you remember what else took place that day? There was a testimony that was given. Yes, John the Baptist gave a testimony when he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there was another testimony that day, and it came out of heaven. And that testimony said, Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's the testimony of God. Happened another time on the Mountain of Transfiguration, when Peter saw that great form of Christ in somewhat of His glory, not the fullness, but somewhat of His glory. And he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And here comes the testimony one more time. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. So Paul says, I come to you saying that many of you acknowledged that Jesus was a good man. Many of you acknowledge that He went about doing good, that He was a prophet, that He was a miracle worker, but that's not the testimony of God. That's some of the offshoots of the testimony. But the absolute testimony of God is, this is the Son of God. And Paul was saying, as he's declaring this, as he's writing this, that one that struck me down, that one that blinded my eyes, that one that spoke to me, he is the Son of God. The living, reigning, ruling Son of God who has been risen from the dead and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He is now in absolute authority and I come to you now declaring the testimony of God. Put your faith, put your trust, put your hope in the one who is the absolute Son of God. Sometimes we misplace our hope, don't we? Sometimes we misplace our trust. I'll talk about that after, just out of the pulpit. There are those that are still holding to false hope right now in our country because they're still looking to a man. Some looking to one man, some looking to another man. But I'm here to declare to you this morning that there is one that you can look to. There is one that you can trust. There is one that, yes, He died, He was buried, but He was raised again, and He is the living Son of God. And if you get tired of me saying that, you won't. I know you won't. But if you were to, I'm sorry. That's what you're going to hear from me today. Jesus Christ is alive, and He is the hope. He's the assurance of our salvation, both eternally and here on this earth as we go through life. He's ruling and reigning, and He's in absolute charge. And whatever He does, however He does it, is going to be right. It's going to be perfect. And I tell you, it wouldn't bother me right now if he came right now and said, come on home. It wouldn't bother me if he said, this is it. This is the end. I'm taking you all home now to get you out of this mess. He's the Son of God. Paul said, I was with you in weakness. I was with you in trembling. It's kind of hard as I read the words. It's kind of hard for me to imagine Paul trembling. It really is. Especially you read through this 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he said some things that were hard. He said some things that were harsh. He said some things that were rough. But he said the things that they needed to hear, the things that are truth. And yet he said, I was trembling. I was fearful when I said that, when I spoke those words. But when you stop to think about who and what is it that God uses in life? Just three very quick examples. In the Old Testament, when there was that drought that came in the days of Elijah, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And God sent Elijah down to Zarephath. And he said, I've commanded a widow lady there to take care of you. So he went down to Zarephath. And when he got there, there was this widow lady that God sent him to. And he asked for something to eat. And the woman looked at him and said, I've got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the bottom of the cruse. I'm here collecting these 2 sticks. Now, how big of a fire can you make with 2 sticks? She said, I've got these 2 sticks. I'm going to build a fire. I'm going to bake the bread, give it to my son and myself. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And Elijah said, well, first of all, bake a little bit for me. Now, he was not being selfish in that. He was showing her, and God was going to show her through him what God is able to do. And you remember the rest of the story. For the remaining portion of that drought, that little bit of handful of meal and that little bit of oil never ran out, and it sustained them the whole time. My God is able. My God is able to take care. The one that Paul is declaring, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, my God is able to take care in those situations that we think are hopeless. I thought of another situation where the multitude of people came to Jesus and He was healing them, and He looked out and He said, these people are hungry. And the disciples said, well, just send them away. Let them go into the other villages and let them get something to eat, and then they can come back and we'll finish the job. And Jesus looked at him and said, no, you give them something to eat. And Andrew said, we've got 300 pence, I believe it was. I said, that's not enough to feed all these people. But in the midst of it, there was a little boy who liked to fish. And that little boy had 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And he came to Jesus and he said, you can have it. Now, I want to tell you, if that had been me, I probably would have been apologizing, saying, I'm sorry, this is all I've got, but you can take it. I don't think he apologized at all. I think he just said, you can have it. I've used this example before, but when Brian was 5, 6 years old, took him fishing, and I got a picture of him somewhere holding up this stringer of fish, and I guess the biggest one is about like that. But the smile on his face, look what I've done. And that little boy said, I've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. You can have them. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And what did he do? He fed the multitude. How much was left over? 12 baskets. My God is able. Can you see why Paul was saying, I want to preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My God is able to take a young girl who's a virgin and use her as a vessel to bring His Son into the world. My God is able. You say, well, what's He able to do? What you need. My God is able. He's able to meet it. So Paul said, I don't want to preach anything to you other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you go back in chapter 1, just right above that, go back with me and let's start reading at verse 27. says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Let no flesh should glory in His presence. One thing we've learned on our Wednesday night studies is sometimes you read Paul and you scratch your head and say, what did he just say? There's so many double negatives and double meanings that are given there. And yet when you begin to look at it, this is what I get out of what I just read to you. God uses the weak things of the world. The widow with a handful of meal and a little bit of oil in the cruse. The little boy with 5 loaves. The young virgin Mary. But God chose to bring life through death. We often hear it said, and I try my best to correct it when I hear it. Someone say, well, so-and-so lost the battle. Can I tell you this morning, if they're a child of God, no, they did not lose the battle. They gained the victory. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, Paul didn't say in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that they lost the battle because that they died. What they did was, and they used the weak things, death, to bring life. The base things and things despised, the grave. The grave to remove our sins. Jesus went into the tomb, righteous and holy, but at that point when he died, he had been made sin. Not because he sinned, but because my sin and your sin was placed upon him. So those things that are despised, the cemetery is not one of my most favorite places to visit. The grave is not something that I necessarily look forward to. But at the same time, the grave, this old corrupt body, is going to go into that which is despised. And what's going to come out of it? A glorified body, just like Jesus. God uses the weak things, death, to bring life. And He uses that which is despised for us to shed this corruption, this weakness, this frailty that we have called the human body. And how does it happen? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Paul said, I don't have any other message to declare unto you. I don't have anything else that will bring you peace. I don't have anything else that will give you comfort. I don't have anything else that will bring fulfillment and contentment in your life. Save these 5 words. Which when you go over to chapter 14, this is not original with me, but I love it. Elder Don Gilbert said this 25 years ago, and it stuck with me. In chapter 14 and verse 19, when Paul is talking to the church about speaking in tongues, and one day we'll talk about that, but he made a statement. He said, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in a language that could not be understood. 5 words. You know where I'm going with this? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 5 words. I'd rather speak 5 words. If you don't get anything else out of this message today, understand Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 5 words that has changed our life and can change circumstances that we're in. I'd rather do that. So he said, I didn't come to you with weakness and fear. No, I came to you in Jesus Christ. I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And bringing it to a close today. I'm not finished, but I'm bringing it to a close. In demonstration of the Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit. Years ago, in East Tennessee, there was this commercial, and it was a slicer. And the slicer, the man that he would say, it would in the commercial, he says, you can slice coleslaw, hot slaw, pot slaw. I don't remember what all he said, but just as fast as he could say, and he was slicing just as fast as he was. Well, one year we went to the fair. I was still just a boy, but we went to the fair in Knoxville, and you go in through these various places where they give the demonstrations. Well, there was this man, and he was demonstrating the slicer. I'm going to step to the side. One of his fingers was missing. The slicer worked. It worked too well. It worked too well. But he was giving a demonstration. Have you ever seen a demonstration of something? It shows you how it can work, right? But how does that power come to you? It comes after you take that which is being demonstrated and apply it in your life. I can stand here and demonstrate after I gave you three. I can stand here and give you demonstration after demonstration after demonstration. And it's true. But you won't know the power of it, and I won't know the power of it until I take God's word at face value. And it says that God cares for me. When I take that and embrace that and believe it and know that God cares for me, then that power begins to come into me in such a way that gives me a peace that passes all understanding. When it tells me that if I confess my sins to Him, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's demonstrated in Paul. It's demonstrated. But the power of that comes in my life as I humble myself before God and say, I repent and I need your forgiveness. And then that power begins to flow into me. You see what I'm saying? It's one thing to have it demonstrated. It's quite something else to experience it in our lives. Have you ever been reading along in the Bible and all of a sudden something just hits you and you say, yes, aha, that's it. What do they call it now? The aha moment. That's it. That's what took place in my life. And now I know the explanation for it. It was through Jesus Christ and Him crucified that Word became alive in me. So I leave you this morning with these thoughts. Paul said, I don't want to preach anything else. We're going to address these things, but we're going to address them through the eyes and the mind of Christ. We're going to look at them in such a way so that when your mind will be taken off of the world and placed back where it belongs in Christ Jesus. And I have to admit, I know I've admitted it the last two or three Sundays maybe. I've been guilty of letting my eyes be taken off of where they should be and placed in the wrong place. And I'm going to tell you, it's been torture. It's been torment. But if I can fix my eyes back on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I say to you by the authority of God's Word and by the power that I've experienced, and I know you have too, this works. It's effectual. The Word of God leads us and directs us. The Word of God shows us that great love that is ours through Christ Jesus. So, the thought to myself this morning is, when I leave this place, I want my eyes fixed upon Jesus. I want to be looking at Him. I want to be trusting Him. I want to be following Him. I want to glorify Him. I want to exalt His name. Wherever that I am, let Christ be glorified. This morning, as we